So as a church, we've been working through a series that we've entitled I Am, where we've been looking at our identity as followers of Christ, who we are as followers of Christ. And it's important for us to do this because if our understanding of our identity influences the way we interpret situations, the way we treat people, the way we view our resources, even the way we approach God. And this morning I was reminded as we were praying together with our volunteers, one of our volunteers prayed, and in their prayer, they mentioned how, just reminded me of the fact that when our identity is not tied to Christ and who we are in Christ, our identity is often tied to either our weaknesses or our strengths. And so we feel great shame when our weaknesses are revealed through circumstances, when our identity is tied to our weaknesses. And when we feel kind of pride and almost arrogance, and it, which turns into being unkind to others, when our experiences reveal our strengths and our identity are tied to our strengths. And in this I Am series, our goal is to remind us that if you are a follower of Christ, this is who you are. So that in the moments of difficult circumstances where you might desire to lean on, to stand on your identity in terms of your strengths or your identity in terms of your weaknesses, that instead you will stand on who you are in Christ. In other words, who Christ says you are as revealed to us in the Scriptures. And this morning, which is the third week of our series, we are looking at the reality that if we are a follower of Christ, if we trusted Christ as our Savior and Lord, we are adopted. In Christ, I am adopted. And spiritual adoption is remarkable. And I mentioned this a number of months ago because we talked about adoption in one of our sermons. But I mentioned how when we are redeemed and rescued, there is nothing in God's character that demands that we also be adopted. God, in his character, would be perfectly right to rescue and to redeem us the moment that we trust Christ as our Savior and Lord, and then to rescue and redeem us into simply being a slave or a servant in his kingdom with no rights and no privileges. And if God did that, we would still be in a much better place than where we were before we were rescued and redeemed. And there's nothing in God's character that demands he does anything other than that. Or there's nothing in God's character that demands that he redeem us apart from choosing to redeem us, and therefore he has to keep his promise that he would. But what we see in the gift of adoption is that God does not simply rescue and redeem us to be slaves with no rights and no privileges in his kingdom, but instead he adopts us into sonship, into becoming sons and daughters of his. And as sons and daughters, we're going to look and find that there are privileges that are tied to that. Much like I remind my kids that there are privileges to being in the Luthi home. And I'm not going to list all the privileges because we don't have enough time to talk about all the privileges of being in my home. Some of you guys are laughing because you know me and you understand that I'm joking, right? But there is a reality that there are privileges in our homes. And so, kids, I want you to think about what is a privilege that you have in your home? What's something unique that you have that your friends might not have? And one of those things is a mom, a parent. Nobody else shares that parent, right? And so, Stephen, is your dad a dad to anybody else in this room? No, only to you. That's a privilege that you have as his son. You know, Obi, you get to ride in one of the sweetest cars that anybody in this house and anybody in this church has, a 2008 Acura TL. It is quiet, it's smooth, it's fast. That's a privilege. You're in our home, you're in our family. That's right. And there is a hot tub as well in our house. We have a hot tub. That's another privilege that we have. But there's these unique privileges that we have as sons and daughters. And Jack, I think you're the only one here that has a four-wheeler, if I remember right. That was kind of a privilege. Jack's like, I'm not even, what? You're talking to me? But each of us, each of our kids, if we have kids, have specific privileges that come with being born into or being adopted into that family. And when we come to Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17, Paul lays out for us the unique privileges that we who have trusted Christ as our Savior and Lord have as adopted sons and daughters. And so let's look beginning at verse 14, where Paul reminds us of the marker of our adoption. Look at verse 14. He says this of chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. Now, in this statement, Paul is not saying that to become a son or daughter of God, to be adopted into God's family, you must be led by the Holy Spirit. But what he is saying is that if you have been adopted into the family of God, you are being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? Well, if we were to turn to Galatians chapter 5, we find that Paul lists out for us what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. He talks about the fact that if you're led by the Spirit, you're no longer under the law. And then he begins to describe for us the fruits of somebody who the Spirit dwells in them, is working in them to become more like Christ. So if you grew up in the church, you might remember the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, and against such things there is no law, I think is how that verse goes. And if you're being led by the Spirit, what that means is that the Spirit is dwelling in you and is leading you, and you are following the Spirit. The Spirit is changing you, giving you, changing your affections, giving you desires to reflect who Christ is and to live a life that brings honor and glory to God. And in the same moment in Galatians 5, Paul also lists out markers of somebody who is not led by the Spirit, where they are giving into deceit and sexual immorality, and the list, I don't have it memorized, but the list goes on. And so to be led by the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, is leading you. You are following the Spirit as you are becoming more and more like Jesus in your attitude, in your character, and in your affections. Now, how does the Spirit come to dwell within us? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 15 tells us this. In him, you, speaking of ourselves, him being Christ, in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of Jesus' finished work on the cross, and then you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantor of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so the way in which the Spirit dwells within us, which then allows us to be led by the Spirit, is through the gift of God sending, giving us the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation. And so what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, is he is reminding us that one of the markers of our adoption is that we are led by the Holy Spirit, and only those who have trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord are led by the Holy Spirit. And every person who's trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord is led by the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit dwells within every single person who trusts Christ as their Savior and Lord at the moment of their salvation. Paul now shifts to talk about the benefits of our adoption, which, as great as a hot tub is, and I'm a proponent for the hot tub, these benefits far outweigh any benefits that my kids have being living in our home. Look at verse 15. He says this, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit. And notice, the Spirit here is capitalized, which points us to, this is speaking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And so the first benefit of our adoption is that we are given the Holy Spirit, who enables in us, or who enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that one of the uniqueness of, or not uniqueness, but the amazingness of the gospel is that when we are rescued, we're redeemed. We're not redeemed to become slaves, but we are redeemed to become sons and daughters. And not only does God's kindness reflect in our adoption as sons and daughters, but then what does God do? He sends us the Holy Spirit to remind us that we are sons and daughters, because it's in the moment, in our recognition as adopted sons and daughters, that what do we experience? We experience love. We know the depth of God's love for us. And so the more clearly you understand your adoption, the more deeply you will know God's love for you. And that's exactly what God does, right? And so we don't receive this spirit of slavery, which if you were a slave, your life was going to be marked by fear because of why? Because you had no means of control, right? You had no rights. And so your master could do whatever they wanted to do at any point. But that's not what we're saved into. Instead, we are saved into this space of adoption, whereby we're given the spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, whose work is to, one of his works is to allow us to verbally say, to call out to God as Abba, Father. And that word Abba here is an Aramaic word which speaks of the intimacy of the Father. And so we have different words that we use to speak of our dad. Dad, father, pops, paw, colloquially different types of words that we might use. And each of those words have a little bit of a different, I even noticed as I was saying it, some of you guys had an emotional response of like kind of a smile on your face, where each of those words kind of have a little bit of a different, communicate a little bit of a different formality or informality, a distance or intimacy. And the word Abba in Aramaic communicated intimacy. It was a word that would have been primarily used by a son or daughter to communicate the closeness that they experienced with their father. And it's on purpose that God chooses to invite us to call him by this name that is intimate, that is close, that communicates a nearness. And not only that, but he invites us into this nearness, not simply by saying, you can call me by this title, but what did he also do? He gives the Holy Spirit a job, one of the jobs, which is to enable us to address our Father with that name. So not only is he saying, all right, I'm going to invite you to come close to me and to intimately interact with me, but I'm also going to give you the Spirit who is going to enable you to, who is going to give these words to be able to come close to me as one who is intimate, to be able to intimately call out to me. And so we're given the means, the position to call out to God as Abba, Father, but then we're also given the Holy Spirit to help us actively practice this intimate reaching out to, or practice this intimacy of intimately calling out to God as our Abba, Father. And then we see in verse 16 the second benefit of our adoption, which is also tied to the work of the Holy Spirit, in that the Holy Spirit also not only gives us the means to call out to God as Abba, Father, but then the Spirit confirms our adoption for us. Look at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so, once again, right, God is demonstrating his, making known to us his love through our adoption, and then he's giving us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so that we can experience the benefits of our adoption, which, by the way, whether you experience the benefits of your adoption or not, they don't change the fact that if you trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are adopted, right? In the same way that, you know, whether you're in our hot tub every night, as my kids are, if they're in the hot tub every night versus they never go in the hot tub, that doesn't change the fact that they are my kids and they have the benefits of being in our home. But that hot tub is always available to them within reason, right? And so in the same way, our adoption, our position as adopted sons and daughters, that is secured. It's given to us. But then God gives us the Holy Spirit the job of helping us to experience his love by recognizing our adoption. And the second way that he does it in verse 16 is by confirming that we truly are adopted. I don't want you to raise your hand, but if I were to ask you to raise your hand and say, hey, who here has ever doubted whether or not they are adopted, whether or not they are a son or daughter of God? My guess is that if we're honest, all of us, certainly me, we would raise our hands. Because the reality is that living in a broken, sinful world means that living as having a sinful flesh as part of who we are means that we are going to experience doubt. We are going to experience moments of deep questioning as to whether God is who he says he is and as to whether I am who God says I am. And so in response to that, in a demonstration of God's love for us, God gives us the Holy Spirit, who not only allows us to call out to God as Abba, Father, but then also who confirms our adoption. So that in the moments of our deepest doubt and consternations, the Holy Spirit can supernaturally give us an assurance that is not tied to anything that we might feasibly be able to say, well, that's, my assurance comes from here. But simply is tied to him giving us the assurance, knowing that we are adopted sons and daughters of God. And not only does the Holy Spirit supernaturally, or not only can the Holy Spirit supernaturally help us to respond to our doubt by confirming our salvation, but what else does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit is also conforming us, making us into the image of Jesus. And as the Holy Spirit makes us and conforms us into the image of Christ, as our attitudes and our actions and our affections are changed and are being changed, that work in itself also confirms the fact that we have been adopted. Because apart from our adoption, there is no explanation as to why we would choose to live and to act and to conform our affections, our desires, our obedience to Christ and who he is. And so the Holy Spirit which is a spirit of adoption in this context, gives us the means to cry out to God, who is our Father, as Abba Father, and then to confirm in us in the moments of our doubt that we are adopted. And then finally, our adoption, the third benefit of our adoption, is that we become heirs of God with Christ. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so the third benefit of our adoption is that we become heirs of God with Christ. Now, what's an heir? An heir is a person who receives an inheritance upon the death of somebody else. So, my kids are heirs of my vast wealth and estate. It does come with a mortgage. Sorry, kids. But when Amanda and I, if we were to pass away, they would receive all the things that are ours. They naturally become the heirs of that. And so they can fight over, you know, who gets the massage chair, who gets dad's ping pong paddle that he beat everybody in the family with, you know, because that's, we're going to put that on a, you know, in one of those frames just to kind of, you know, just want to remind yourself of, well, anyways, I don't want to go too far because then, you know, anyways, you know, but all that we have, all that Amanda and I have will become our kids. They're heirs. They're our heirs, right? Now, in the Old Testament, being an heir for the nation of Israel meant more than just possessions. It meant possessing of the promised land. And so if we were to take the concept of an heir, whereby when somebody dies, their kids or those who were to receive their inheritance, receive their inheritance, along with the concept in the Old Testament of heirship as receiving the promised land, living in the promised land, we put those two together, what we find is that in this context, as heirs, what we have is that in our adoption, we become heirs of God, whereby we have been given an inheritance that will not fade, will not, cannot be taken away. And yet, unlike an inheritance here on earth, which is dependent upon the inheritor, the one giving the inheritance, it's dependent upon the one giving the inheritance debt, it's dependent upon them dying. Our inheritance is not dependent upon God dying, because God cannot die, but instead our inheritance happens in the moment in which either we die or Jesus returns and we receive the gift of seeing Jesus face to face and enjoying him together forever in the good and better promised land, which is heaven. And unlike our inheritances here on earth that are dependent upon the person giving the inheritance dying so that the recipients receive that inheritance, our inheritance, our spiritual inheritance, which is talked about here, came through what? Through the death of God the Son, the means by which we are adopted. And one of the uniqueness about adoption is that in our context, when somebody adopts a child, there isn't an exchange that takes place within the family where one kid gets sent away. But when you look at the adoption by which, the means by which we are adopted, what do we see? What we see is that Jesus, who is in perfect unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit and the triune Godhead, Jesus steps down to earth, right? Becomes fully God, becomes fully man, remaining fully God, almost turned into a heretic there. He lives a life that we cannot live because he is God, and yet he lives a life that we cannot live also because he is fully man, experiencing every temptation, every hardship that we experience. And then he dies a death that we deserve to die, and in that moment, what happens? In his death, God the Father rejects Jesus, his own son, so that what? So that you and I might be adopted into the family of God. And so God the Father pours out his wrath upon his own son, rejecting him, turning his face from him. Because what does Jesus say? What are one of the last words that Jesus says before it is finished? What does he say? My God, why have you what? Forsaken me. And we have a Heavenly Father who loves us so much that the cost of giving up, turning his back to his own son as he poured out his wrath upon him, that in God the Father's minds, in his economy, that cost was worth adopting us. It was a payment that was worth paying for the sake of adopting us into his family. And of course, Jesus, after he takes his last breath and says it is finished, he then dies, he is buried, and 3 days later, he conquers sin, Satan, and death. So that we who are weak, so that we who deserve the punishment for our sin, so that we who deserving punishment for our sin, but who have trusted Christ as our Savior and Lord, are able to, as we saw last week, stand before God, accepted and loved perfectly, not condemned. But also we stand before God as an adopted son and daughter with a father who will at all costs adopt us into his family. And then if you notice in verse 17, it ended with a reminder that, and almost kind of, not a warning, but just a reminder that as fellow heirs with Christ, we will be fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And this condition that Paul is listing in verse 17 is just a reminder that if you are a heir with God or heir of God with Christ, then you are also going to experience what Christ experienced, which was suffering. Because as heirs of God with Christ, this means that we are in the family of God, but it also means that being a part of the family of God means that we are walking in submission and care to God, and in obedience to his commands. And the reality is that a life that is marked by obedience to God's commands is going to invite suffering in this world, because a life that is marked by obedience to God's commands is going to be in contradiction to what the way that the world wants to live their life. And so Paul just reminds us in saying, look, as an heir, you are going to experience suffering as Christ experienced suffering. But take heart. Don't be discouraged, because in the same way that as you share in the suffering with Christ, you will also share in the glorification. You will be glorified with him when you see Jesus face to face. And so as we end our time together, I want to begin by asking this very important but simple question. And it simply is God your Father? We are not born as sons and daughters of God. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are born as children of wrath, headed in the opposite direction of who God is, of how God calls us to live our life. But God, in his grace and mercy, sent Christ as our Savior, as our substitute. And so the question is God your Father? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord? And if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, my encouragement to you, my plea with you would to be to do so right now. knowing that at the moment of our salvation, not only are we adopted into the family of God, but the Holy Spirit dwells within us, confirming our adoption, giving us the words to cry out to God as Abba, Father, and bringing comfort to us as we need comfort and conviction as we need conviction. Secondly, if you've received the gift of adoption, are you living out your identity as an adopted son and daughter? In other words, in the moments of the highs of life and the lows of life, the moments of excitement where everything is going really well, and the moments of deep pain or discouragement, are you living out your identity as an adopted son or daughter of God? Because the reality is that even as adopted sons and daughters of God, we can quickly succumb to the temptation to turn away from our Heavenly Father, which, by the way, does not change the fact that God is our Heavenly Father. Because our salvation is secure, because it's based on God's kindness and His love and the work of the Spirit securing our salvation. But we can still, even as sons and daughters, in the moment of our pain or in the moment of where everything's going perfectly or in the moment of our pain, we can still succumb to the temptation to, in those moments, turn to weak and empty promises. So that in the moment of our fear, looking not to our Heavenly Father to provide our security, but instead looking to ourselves or our bank accounts or how we can kind of control people or control our future, looking to those things or our job for our security. Or in the moment of our sadness or our insecurity, rather than looking to our Father to be the provider of our joy and our affirmation, we find ourselves looking to our relationships or our friendships or our social media to be the place where we're going to find our affirmation or our joy. Or in the moments of feeling hopeless, rather than looking to our Heavenly Father to be the provider of our hope, we look to our next vacation or our next day off or something in the future that we look forward to and go, that's the thing that's going to give me hope. And while, man, our jobs, our bank accounts, our relationships, our vacations, these are good gifts from God. They're just that. They're good gifts from God. These cannot be the source of our joy, the source of our affirmation, the source of our hope. And they don't need to be. That's the good news. Because as adopted sons and daughters, we have a source of hope and joy and affirmation that comes not from temporary things that can change very quickly, but instead rests in God who spoke all things into existence, who is our Father. And so in the moments of uncertainty or fear this week, which we all will experience, turn not to yourself, but instead cry out to your Abba Father who is sovereign, who, in which nothing happens outside of His control. In your moments of doubt this week, do not despair, but call out to your Father who has given you the Holy Spirit so that you might know with security that you are a child of God. In your moments this week when you are afraid of your future, don't try and, you know, buckle down and control all the things you can control. But instead, call out to your Heavenly Father who has made you an heir. Who, while God the Father is not, He can, but is likely not going to reveal to you what will happen today, later today, what will happen this week, what will happen this month, what will happen this year. God the Father has clearly revealed to you what will happen at the end of your time here on earth. That is, that if you trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, you will depart from, the day will come when you depart from this earth and you will see Jesus face to face. And knowing what your future looks like will free you from feeling like I need to know what my future next week, next month, next year looks like. And then, as a church, I just want to invite you to allow these glorious truths of the gospel, the promises of our adoption and the benefits of our adoption. I just want to encourage you to allow those promises and that good news to be able to lead you to joy and to worship and to obedience. So that as we sing here in a few moments, you're worshiping with a genuine heart of thankfulness. So as you practice generosity this week, you're able to do it with joy. And as you are walking this week and your desires come into contradiction with God's word and how he calls you to live your life, you're able to say no to your desires by the power of the Holy Spirit and walk in obedience, knowing that in response to the reality that God is your heavenly Father and he has adopted you to become his son or daughter. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call out to you as our Heavenly Father. I pray, Lord, that as a church, we would be able to tangibly experience the benefits of our adoption this week. And that as we experience tangibly experience the benefits of our adoption, this would lead us to joy and obedience. In your Son's name, amen.